morning. Before we start on the message, I need to apologize for something I said last week. I said that some people were tired of hearing about me or my testimony, and I said I didn't care. That was uncalled for. I am discouraged, I'm tired, but I'm not whipped. This week I ran into some people who were going here and they're not. And I've talked to some others. And the reason they left, I was told, is there just wasn't anything for them to do here to plug into. And I was really pleased to hear how one husband and wife are involved in ministry in the church they're in. And one lady said she's stepping down from a position in her job so she'll have more time to serve in the church. And that's with a pretty good pay cut and wages. And I wanted to ask, why didn't you do that when you was going to the Christian church? But, you know, they have the staff in the bigger churches to handle these kind of things. And I am tired, I am discouraged, but I'm not going to quit. But people want to automatically assume when people leave the church, well, they're mad at the preacher, or they don't like what's being preached. And I'm not trying to defend myself. I'm just saying I've talked to some of the younger people, and that was their chief complaint. There wasn't anything here for them to plug into. So God has a way of breaking us so he can make us his. I think that's what's going on here. Just that's my opinion. We don't like to think that way, but you got to remember, Jesus preached, he healed, he raised the dead, he opened the eyes of the blind, he fulfilled every prophecy written about him. And at times he would have thousands following him. And then he'd speak the word, and one time he had over 5,000 and went down to 12. Now that's a loss. But it did not deter the Lord of his mission. And I've come to realize that just because a church has grown physically, it doesn't mean you're growing spiritually. I think, personally, the Lord intends to break us so he can make us his. That's how we'll grow. We'll get the people eventually to do these things that the younger couples like to do. We'll have the staff. I say that in faith. The Holy Spirit impressed upon me the seven letters of Revelation to the churches. So the next several Sundays, we're going to be in Revelation. We're going to look at these churches. We're going to look at the praises the Lord had and the rebukes. There's only one church, if I remember right, in the seven that weren't rebuked. There was only one church that the Lord didn't say, I find this fault. He starts out, he tries to praise them for what they are doing, but he usually has to end up also warning them. And I want to start the message today with the beginning of the letter, when John sees the glorified Christ. I heard somebody talk today about, I can only imagine, you know, this movie, I can only imagine what's going to be like to get to heaven. The Bible says that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what God plans to do for those who love him. That's quite a promise. And God's just saying, you can't imagine. In all the scope of your imagination, all the dreams you have, all the fantasies, if I can use that you have about the kingdom of God, God says you can't even touch it. We can't imagine. And this morning, we're going to talk about John, the beloved disciple, and he was loved especially by the Lord. People try to say, well, Jesus didn't have favorites. Jesus had 12 men, but there were three of those men were his inner circle. They were his confidants. They were the ones that the Lord saw in them that had the power and the ability to lead. But it took him 3.5 years and finally his resurrection from the dead before they began to really understand who he was. And I want to talk today about the Jesus who is now. And we lose sight of this. You'll see the pictures of Jesus, the artist's conception of this gentle man, long flowing hair, beard, wears sandals and robes, and he's white. I've noticed that most of the renditions of Jesus were painted by European artists, so Jesus was white. All right. Jesus was not white. He's a Jew. There was a historian that saw him and was unimpressed with him. He said he had calloused hands. He wore fisherman's sandals, the Galilean style. He was unimpressive to look at. Just a man. When this one historian saw him, he thought, what's the big deal? Everybody's making about this guy. John was very close to him, but when John sees him, the glorified Christ, that's what we're going to talk about today. And this is the Christ who is the head of the church. All right, the text is Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 through 20. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun, shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, the things that you have seen, those that are, and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Lord, I thank you this morning for this book of prophecy that you blessed and said those who read it out loud will be blessed, and those who keep these prophecies will be blessed. Lord Jesus, this is such a difficult book to understand. It is still argued about in the churches today. It's debated. Volumes of books have been written on this book of mystery that you said you wanted to share with your people so that we may see and know what's coming in the last days. I pray, Lord, that you will clear our hearts of all presuppositions, that we will with open hearts study these letters to the churches and ask the important question, Lord, is it I? Have I reached this point in my walk with Christ? Lord, you said you rebuke and chasten those whom you love, So we should be zealous and not repent, not to be downhearted if it comes to our attention, Lord, that we're the man or we're the woman, that we're living in opposition to what you want us to live. Lord, help us to gain encouragement from these letters and help us to stand firm in the persecution that is coming to your church here in America. I ask all this in your holy name. Amen. John, of course, was on Patmos for preaching the gospel. Patmos was in a cluster of islands, and I read that it was 30 miles in circumference. It had poor soil, so it wasn't really good for gardening, but it had a lot of rabbits and deer and stuff like that on it, so you could eat. When you were on that island, it's not like the prisons today. They didn't supply your food. You gathered what you was going to eat. They sent men here to die. Most of them were political enemies of Rome, and they knew that killing them would make a martyr out of them, so rather than kill them, they took them out of the way. They said, we'll let Patmos kill them. They'll die of starvation and disease. They're not out here stirring up dissension. John had been brought before Nero, traditionally it is said, and offered a chance to denounce his faith, and he wouldn't do it. They said they took him to a gathering place and put him in a pot, big old pot of water or oil, and they built fires under it to get it boiling. And traditionally it said John wasn't hurt. And it said many of the Romans began to say, great is the God of John. Well, the emperor decided this is too dangerous. If I kill him, he'll be a martyr, so I'll just send him out. So he sent him to this exile, expecting John to die there. But, you know, God is sovereign, and his will be done. And God wasn't done with John. We find him in this letter worshiping on Sunday. He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. What he's saying is, the Spirit of God was on me like he was the prophets of old. So I was in the Spirit. God help us to be in the Spirit when we come to church. You know, church, if we were in the Spirit, it wouldn't matter to us if there was 6 or 60 in here. Because Jesus said, where 2 or 3 are gathered, I'm there. Now, John meets the glorified Christ, and you hear his description, and John's not sure who it is. You know, he didn't just turn around and say, it's the Lord, like he did in the boat. You remember when Peter said, I'm going fishing, and the Lord had been appearing to him, and John and James and Andrew said, we're going with you, and several of them pile into a boat, and they fish all night. They don't catch nothing. You remember the story. Jesus said, children, do you have any food at dawn? And they said, no. He said, well, throw your net on the right side. And they did, and they filled the net. And you remember John's the disciple that said, that's the Lord. Peter dove in and swam. He didn't wait for the boat to get rowed to shore. They were all excited and a little apprehensive. Well, John he's exiled because he's been sharing the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and the Roman government didn't like that. So they put him on Patmos, but he's not alone. He said, I was in the Spirit. What was he doing on the Lord's Day? Worshiping. John took the Sunday to say, I'm still going to worship the Lord. I don't care if I'm in prison or if I'm in church, I'm going to worship. And the Spirit takes him into the very throne room of heaven. And John said, I heard this voice, and it was like the sound of a loud trumpet. And when I turn around, the man that John sees isn't the man that John remembered that walked the earth. There was a Sunday school teacher asked her class one day, who is Jesus? And it is said that one little girl said, Jesus put a face on God. And she said, that's a very deep answer. I think she said the girl was 3. And John turns to look at the Savior that he saw die in weakness on the cross, and he and the others were so discouraged, they didn't know what they were going to do. They watched him die. In fact, Paul said he died in weakness, he was crucified in weakness, but he was raised in power and declared to be the Son of God by the Spirit of holiness. The Holy Spirit, God the Father, and God the Son raised the body of Jesus. And that settled the issue for Peter and John and James and Andrew and Matthew. They said, okay, now we get it. But John's in for another surprise. In his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, Jesus said, Father, glorify me with the glory I had when I was with you before the worlds were created. Well, he got his prayer answered. John said, I turned around, and there was one like the Son of Man. At his trial, when Jesus was asked by the high priest, he said, I charge you by the living God to tell us, are you the Christ, the anointed? And Jesus said, I am. And he said, you shall see the Son of Man coming with clouds and power. And the priest rent his garment and said, blasphemy. Well, it's only blasphemy if it ain't true. Jesus was the Son of Man, is the Son of Man that Daniel described in Daniel chapter 7. Daniel said, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Jesus told the truth, I believe. When Caiaphas said, are you the Son of God? He said, I sure am, and I'm also that Son of Man you guys read about in Daniel. I'm the one Daniel saw in that vision. And he was saying to the high priest and the council, I'm getting ready to take my kingdom. They're thinking, no, you're going to die, boy. We want you dead. Jesus knew he was going to die. That's why he came. But the Bible said he despised the shame of the cross for the glory. See, Jesus was looking to the other side of that cross, and he's saying, boys, you just wait. One day, you will see me at the right hand of the Father, coming in clouds of glory. I'm the Son of Man that Daniel spoke about. Well, you have to make a decision about a statement like that. Either Jesus is lunatic, disillusioned, delusional, or he is who he says he is. That's the only two possibilities. And when John sees him, he sees him in his glory. You know, I've heard the song, I Can Only Imagine, and it's a nice song. I might be wrong, but I think that what you and I will do at our first encounter with the glorified Christ is we're going to hit the ground. I believe that. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. He calls us brother and sister. But he's the Christ. He's the Creator. He's the one that made you and made me. When his job on earth was finished and he returned to the throne room of heaven, all the glory that was his come upon him. He said he was clothed with a long robe and a golden sash around his chest. This is a description of the high priestly garments. He is our priest. He's our high priest. You remember the writer of Hebrews said God was changing the priesthood because he was changing the covenant. If Jesus' priesthood would have been an earthly one, he'd have been disqualified because he was from the tribe of Judah, not Levi. You had to be a Levite to be a priest. You were supposed to be out of the house of Aaron to be the high priest. But Herod changed that, and he put a buddy of his in there, and there was a division even in the days of Jesus. You remember when Paul was at the Sanhedrin trial and the high priest ordered him to be slapped? And Paul reviled him and said, God will slap you, you white wall. And they said, do you dare speak against the high priest? And Paul said, I'm sorry, I wasn't aware he was the high priest. That was a gig. Because Paul sided with the Pharisees that said, these guys can't be the high priest, they're not from Aaron's bloodline, so the priesthood's defiled, we don't recognize their authority. I bet that high priest was just livid. Because Paul the Pharisee was saying, I don't recognize your authority as the high priest. You remember what happened after that? The Pharisee said, hey, if God told him to preach this, then we don't find any fault with him. Paul recognized the high priesthood of Jesus Christ. In the Psalms 110, God said, the Lord has sworn and will not repent. You are a priest in the order of Melchizedek. So John's looking at our high priest. He has on the robe. He has the golden sash on. John knows who that is. He's a high priest. That meant the covenant changed. We're not under the law. Now, I say that we are under God's moral law. That has not changed. But we're not under the Levitical priesthood and the Mosaic laws with the 615 ordinances that they added on. And it really bothers me still when I hear of churches saying, well, we need to celebrate the Feast of Booths. We need to celebrate the Passover. If we're really going to be Christians, you know. I watched the thing on CBN on that the other day, and they said many Christians at this time and Jews are celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths. Hey, if you want to, that's fine. But don't you dare tell me and other Christians that you're not really saved if you don't do this, because that part of the law is not binding on the Christian. I'm not a Jew, but I am an Israelite. Yeah. Paul said, I am a child of promise, just like Isaac. We're reading in Isaiah this morning, and we didn't get to it, so this is kind of a warning that this is kind of towards the end, when God talks about how he's going to greatly increase the house of Israel, he's talking about the salvation of the Gentiles. We become part of Israel. Who's Israel? Jacob. Who's Jacob? The son of Isaac, the child of promise. Well, who's Isaac? The son of Abraham. God promised Abraham 4,000 years ago, 3,000, I'm sorry. He said, I'm going to give you so many descendants you couldn't count them. And he's doing it. John in the throne room of heaven said, I saw a multitude no man could number, wearing white robes, standing before the throne with palm branches in their hand, praising the Lord. Abraham's sitting there going, look at that. God kept his promise. Mm-hmm. John sees this figure that's a high priest. He recognizes his dress. He said the hairs of his head were white like wool, like snow. Now, what's the significance of that? Did he age? You know? Has Jesus got old? No. He's eternal. But the hairs of his head signify something about him. Daniel, in his vision, said, as I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head... Sorry, I had it in the wrong side. The hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning. Now that's the Ancient of Days. So who's John talking to? The Son of Man and the Ancient of Days. That white hair that John sees marks the divinity of Jesus Christ. You can't separate the two. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God Himself. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. God stepped down and became a man so you and I could be saved through Jesus Christ. The reason we're talking about this is because a lot of people in the church today are looking for Jesus to come back and be the same guy he was the first time he was here. He doesn't look nothing like he did the first time he was here. In fact, Paul said that he is coming with fire to take vengeance on his enemies. People think Jesus is coming back with a little lamb in his arm. Hi, guys, I'm Jesus. You remember? That's over. When he comes back, he's coming back like this. In fire, in the clouds, with angels and with saints around him. Coming in the power of the Father. Jesus said, all judgment's been given to me by the Father. You couldn't get any fairer than that. God says, all right, now you know what it's like to be one of them. You're going to be their judge. You can't be any more fair than that. Yeah, but he's glorified. That white hair shows his authority. John said he had piercing eyes like flame. Dr. Clark says this shows his omniscience. You remember what omniscience means? All powerful. It's those eyes that can stare right into your heart, right into the darkest part of your life, and he knows things about you nobody knows but you and him. It's those eyes. When Peter denied him the third time, Luke said Jesus turned and looked at him. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. I don't think it was an accusative look. I think Jesus was concerned because he knew at that point that that man that he loved was in the very grip of Satan. And he said, I've prayed for you that your faith doesn't fail. Do you know as our high priest, he prays for you and for me? Think about that. In the worst, darkest times of your life, Christian, you have an adversary, or not adversary, a counselor with the Father. Jesus Christ prays on your behalf. Father, strengthen them. Keep them safe. Don't let them lose their faith. Father, help them. He's an intercessor. That's the word I was looking for. He prays for us. I'll tell you, I don't know how you think, but I think you can't ask for nobody better than Jesus to be praying for you. Yeah. You see, you and I see pictures of artist concepts. When demons see him, they know exactly who he is. John said his face was shining like the sun in its brightness. How many of you can stare at the sun for more than 2 seconds? We can't. And yet John said the glory of the glorified Christ shone like the sun. You can't look at it. Not for very long. But you know, Paul said that the Christian will get a body like his and we'll be able to see him face to face. And he said, I'll wipe the tears from your eyes. I think he'll answer all of our questions. This is the one they nailed to a cross in weakness. John sees him now. There is nobody going to touch him. Ezekiel in a prophecy of his, said about the same thing. John said his face shone like the sun. His voice sounded like the sound of many waters. Ezekiel said, "And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was coming from the east. And the sound of his coming was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory." You know, the Bible says one day that the glory of God will cover the earth like water. The wisdom of God. That's something the Jews still pray for. That's why at the one feast, I think it's the Feast of Booths, where the priests gathered water from a spring right outside the city, and they come in and they pour it on the altar, and they sing, and they ask for God's blessing. They're saying, let that day come when your spirit and your love and your wisdom is going to flow on this earth like water. And that's when our Lord stood up and said, hey, if you're thirsty, come to me. Can you imagine what that did to them? Boy, are you crazy? We're talking about God's water in the earth. And Jesus said, that's what I'm talking about. Come to me. Christianity is a relationship, not a religion. Yeah. He didn't say, well, you got to quote the Lord's Prayer. Say five Hail Marys. You got to memorize the first five books of the law. Jesus didn't say that. And yet that's what people were doing at his time. They were trying to memorize Scripture. They studied it. And Jesus said, and yet you don't understand who it's talking about. It's me. There's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Do you know that? I think America's getting away from that. We think we'll be saved just by good works or if we go to church once in a while. You see what happens to John when he stands before this holy, glorified Savior. He hit the ground. And he's God's preacher. He was there because he was preaching the gospel. But when he came face to face with the glorified Christ, he couldn't handle it. He said, out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. Now, we know what that is. The Bible leaves no question. It's the Word of God. Jesus said to the Jews, I'm not judging you, but the words that I speak, they will judge you. Why? Because they're truth. One day you and I will stand before a holy God and he's going to say, you was in church every Sunday. You went to Sunday school, you went to Wednesday night Bible studies, you got into my word and I'm glad, but what did you do with the truth that you had? Well, I believe in John 3:16. I just don't believe I got to go to church and be a religious fanatic to go to heaven. Well, you're right, but what do you do with that truth? I saw some on Facebook from a professed Christian, live the life the way you want to live it. No, I disagree with that. We've been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. We don't belong to ourselves. What are you doing with the truth that God has given to you? Be careful. You remember what he said about the servant that hid it? He said, Lord, I know that you're a hard man. You take up what you don't plant. And that master said, I'm going to judge you out of your own mouth. You knew I was a hard man. You knew I expected a return on what I gave you. You should have put it in the bank. At least I could have got some interest. He said, I was afraid, so I hid what you gave me. It's amazing today that the sinners are coming out of the closet and the church is going into it. Yeah, I'm sorry, but that's right. So John said, when I looked at him, there was a sharp two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. The word, the truth. Jesus never lied. He always speaks the truth whenever he speaks. We don't understand today the power that's in the Word of God. I'm starting to. I'm getting to the point that I rebuke Satan out loud. I use the word. I memorize the 23rd Psalm. It's one of my favorites. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I love that. I get to sit down and eat lunch with all my enemies standing there just wanting to do me wrong. You anoint my head with oil and my cup is overflowing. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I say that a lot. Look at your life, man. Things are all screwed up. Well, but goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life, and I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Where are you going forever, Satan? I believe I remember reading something about that. To the lake of fire, where you'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. I got a hold of that one day. I was reading that. There'll be time. There will be a concept of time in hell. Day and night. That's 24 hours, 12 hours. Day to night, night to day, day to night, night to day. I think there will be a concept of time. My gosh. Can you imagine counting off the years? And knowing when you've been there a million, that's not a drop in the bucket. Jesus Christ came to keep us out of that place. Okay? Is it any wonder that Satan is working on the church not to speak truth? You ever think about that? Oh, don't say nothing about that gay lifestyle. Man, you're getting in trouble. Oh, don't tell people that there's only one way to get to God. You're going to offend somebody. I saw on CBN the other day a rally at a college campus, and it was Palestinian students, and they were crying out against the Jewish students. You don't even deserve to live. And the college is going, oh, well, you know, we really can't do anything about these people's religious conviction. I also saw where New York State is one of the first that allows parents to mark other on birth certificate on the gender, just in case the kid wants to cross gender. I couldn't believe that. Male, female, or other. We're going to write other just in case. And there's one mother I saw that has a ministry. And she said that's child abuse. She said schools in that state are starting to teach kindergarten children, you might be a female. You might be a boy. You know, you're not sure yet. And that mother said, that's child abuse, to throw a kid into that kind of confusion at that age. And she said, one thing I noticed they don't talk about in school is the high suicide rate amongst the gay community and the cross-dressers. Why are they killing themselves? Because that lifestyle's empty. They're not fulfilled. And that's what Satan offers to people. Yeah, I know I got sidetracked. It's okay. I'll run this rabbit back around. We'll get back in there. What I'm saying is Jesus Christ has all authority in heaven and earth. And church, we don't need to be setting on that truth. We need to be speaking it. Yeah. This woman said, go to your school board and stir a stink, Christian. Get in their face and say, you're not teaching this to my kid. We're not going to put up with it. Give the school board an incentive to have a spine and say, we're not going to allow this here. Yeah. John said his feet shined like brass. Brass is the hardest metal known to man. It was then, it still is. It also represents judgment. Look who's on our side, church. And I love this part. He said, I fell at his feet, and you still see the humanity of the man Jesus John said he reached his hand out and put it on me and said, "Don't be afraid, it's me." I think John, when he heard that, he probably thought, "Rabbi, I know who it is now. I know that voice." Jesus didn't say, "You're so unclean that if I touch you, you shall die." Or, "I'm not going to touch somebody like you." Aren't you glad Jesus isn't that way? I am. I'm glad I can go into the throne room of grace boldly and say, "Oh, Lord Jesus, I screwed up." And he'd say, "I know it, son, but come on. Lord Jesus, I need the touch of your hand." And he doesn't say, "I ain't touching you. You're nasty." Sometimes when you get in a storm, Christian, you'll feel the touch of that hand. And he says, "Don't be afraid. It's me." Oh, Lord. Where is he in the candle stand? The Jewish candle stand, the menorah, has three candles on one side, three on the other, and one in the center. So there's seven candles. It represents the seven spirits of God. And Jesus told John, "These are the churches." Where's Jesus? Right in the middle of them. Oh, church, he is our head. The elders are not in charge of the church. The preacher ain't in charge of the church. You're not in charge of the church. Jesus Christ is in charge of the church. And this is the Jesus that's in charge. This is the Jesus that's here right now. Can I see him? No, but he doesn't lie. And he said, "Wherever two or three are gathered in my name, I'm right in the middle of them." He's right here in the midst of us. This glorified Jesus that John saw. And one day you and I will stand before him and we will give an account of our lives. You know how dangerous it is for people to say, "Well, I know the Bible says, and but what? But I disagree." Oh, okay. Well, you'll get your chance one day to stand before the Lord and tell him why you disagree. I heard a man arrogantly say one time, "I don't want to go to heaven or hell. I'm going to demand answers of God when I stand before him." Yeah, you're going to demand. My Bible says every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. You're not going to demand anything, Bubba. You're going to be like the guy that Jesus talked about in Luke 16. That rich man had it all in life and he would trade it for one drop of water. Yeah. John standing before the glorified Christ, and he is like a dead man. He's paralyzed with fear. And then the Lord reaches out that hand and touches him and says, "Don't be afraid, John. It's me." And then John gets up. "Now I know who you are." Jesus said, "John, there's a situation. And I know the trouble you guys are going through." They were being intensely persecuted. They argue whether it was under Domitian or Nero. Doesn't matter to me. People were dying for their faith. And the Lord said, "John, I'm right in the middle of all this. I'm here." And he said, "I want you to write this letter to these churches, seven of them, and tell them I see what's going on." Sound familiar? When God told Moses, "I've seen the affliction of my people and I've come down to rescue them," Jesus said, "John, I see what my church is going through and I'm right in the middle of it, son. I'm not outside. I'm not aloof. I see your suffering. I see your struggling. I see the pain. I see the humiliation. I see the discouragement. I'm right there when they die." You know, I always say I wouldn't want to be martyred, but that would be kind of a cool way to die. Standing up for Jesus. And I believe immediately he'd say, "Hi, come on. It's time to go home." Praise God. Yeah. You know who should be afraid of him? the unbelievers, the scoffers, the people that say, well, Jesus was a historical figure, but, you know, you need to be scared of him. Because when he comes back, you're going to give an account. If you're a child of God, you don't have to fear him. The Bible says love casts out fear. I don't serve the Lord because I'm afraid of him. I do fear him. Yeah. But I love him. And I hope that's your motivation this morning. This is a man that was very close to Jesus. And it wasn't until this glorified Messiah put his hand on John, so I know that voice. I love it when at the tomb when Mary's there and it said she thought Jesus was the gardener. Said, where have you taken his body? Tell me and I'll go move it. She couldn't have moved the body, not a little bitty gal. Bodies are heavy. And it said all Jesus said was, Mary. Ho, ho, Rabboni, Master, I know that voice. Yeah. Do you know that voice this morning? I hope so. Hey, if you're here this morning and you've never surrendered to Jesus Christ, you've never said, Lord, I'm a sinner and I need your salvation, then what's stopping you? Just come up here and sit down on the front row and we'll get this thing hammered out. Jesus died for all the whosoevers. I like that. It doesn't matter what you've done. He died to save you. And that saving isn't a one-time deal. It's an everyday occasion. Every day I get up, I got to be saved. No, I haven't backslidden. I have to be saved from me. I'm my own worst enemy. Man, we go through struggles. We don't talk about it, church. Temptations. And Jesus Christ will get us through every one of them if we'll stay faithful to him. He said, if you endure to the end. Next Sunday is the teen challenge, and I told the girls you can have the service. But the first Sunday in October, we're going to be talking about the letter to the church at Ephesus. There is so much that the church can get from these letters 2,000 years later. Because every one of those letters, you see a pattern of churches that are here today. Would you stand with me this morning? This invitation we do, you know, I'm assuming everybody here is a Christian. If you're not, don't be afraid to come forward if you feel that you need to. But as we sing this hymn this morning, this contemporary song, sing it from your heart. God's left us his word in written form. He's left us the word in human form, and we have the word in spirit, the Holy Ghost. Let his word do what he wants it to do in your life.
Myself in the midst of you.
I had a text just a while back of a man named Ron White from Yellow Springs. Pete Dannon sent me the text, said he was seriously injured in a wreck and asked for prayer. So if you think of it, well, I'd be praying for him. Starla Tallman is out of the hospital, I understand. They got the fluid drained from her brain, got her back on her meds, so she seems to be doing a lot better. So there's an answered prayer.
Amen.
I shared this at Sunday school. I'll quickly share this with you. I found out that when this hurricane was coming in and they were categorizing it as a class 5, a lot of the churches in that area said they got together and prayed and fasted. And they asked the Lord to dissipate the storm or knock it down. And they watched in amazement as it went from a 5 down to a tropical storm. Now, all the damage it did there as a tropical storm, we can't imagine what it would have done as a 5. But they're giving the glory to God, and I agree with them. You know, he's the one that said, peace be still, when that storm hit out there on the lake that he was on. It's nothing for God to do that with a hurricane.
Amen.
So praise God, we serve a powerful God. And he wants his church to be effective for Jesus Christ. That's our job. So I've asked you to be praying, on, especially on Wednesdays and Sunday nights when we're not here. I'm glad to hear some of you starting Bible studies in your home. Be praying about that, and because there's no telling who you're going to draw. There are people that will go to a home Bible study that won't set foot in a church.
Mm-hmm.
So be praying that the Lord's going to open a door before us, and we're going to start ministering in his name. Are there any other prayer requests for you? Yes, Wayne. Okay. Yep. Yes.
Amen.
I really think that he's running us through the fire right now. He's going to refine us, the ones that will hang around. Anything else? Wayne's house, 7 o'clock. All right. I think, Doc, do you have the closing prayer? Oh, Dot. Oh, yeah, that is a T. My apologies. Would you pray for us?
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence. We thank you, Father, that you are among us when we're together. We thank you, Father, for your love. We thank you, Father, for the gifts that you've given us. Some of them we don't even recognize yet. And we thank you, Father, for this gathering of souls of your church. And I ask, Father, that you bless us. I thank you for your word, which teaches us. I thank you, Father, for John's vision that gives us hope. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to be encouraged by that hope and to encourage others. I pray for the lost, Father. I pray for the ones that we will find for you, that you will guide us to. This is my prayer, Father, to be guided, that each of us will find those who need you. I just ask that you be with each of those who might be sick today. I know there's many that are missing this morning, and I just pray that you would bless them. I pray if they're sick that you would heal them. I pray, Father, that you would protect them if they're traveling and watch over them. I thank you for our visitors, Father, and I pray that you give them a special blessing for being here. I just ask your blessings through this week to come, Father. I pray for the Wednesday night service, and I just ask, Father, that we have a good group to pray and to have devotions in your name. I just thank you, Father, and I praise you in Christ's name. Amen.
How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see how great is our God.